Today on the Pastor's Study, we are going to continue our series of devotional lessons based on the Gospel of John. But before we begin today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to open up thy very words, Father, and we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be our guide and teacher this day. We pray for the saint of God who's listening today that these lessons would be an encouragement to them and build them up in the things of the faith and strengthen them. Strengthen them, Lord, to fight the spiritual battle each and every day. And Father, we pray for the lost soul that's listening today that's never trusted Jesus Christ shed blood and that alone to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and secure them a home in heaven, that this would be the very day from a heart of faith that they would believe that Christ died, he died for their sins, was buried, and arose again the third day, and that they're placing the faith and trust in Jesus' shed blood and nothing else to save them. Father, with the angels in heaven, we'll rejoice over one sinner that repenteth this day. And we ask all this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to begin in John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. Let's begin reading together the first three verses of John, chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The words that our Lord had just spoken were of tremendous value. He spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world. He spoke of his death, his resurrection, and his return to this earth. He said in verse 33 of John 16 that all his words were spoken that these disciples might have peace. The Bible says that after our Lord spoke these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and began to pray. As we listen to that prayer, his first words were, Father, the hour is come. The hour that was to change the course of all mankind. The hour that was to bruise the head of the seat of sin. The hour that was to open the fountain for the cleansing of sinners and washing away of sin. Every great hour in history has been preceded by preparations and signs. The cross could be no less. You see, it was the fulfillment of a covenant made in the Garden of Eden. It was the reality of types and shadows throughout the Old Testament. It was the breaking down of all walls and partitions, opening the door to whosoever will. There were two things that Jesus said this hour had come for. Number one, to glorify the Father and the Son. Number two, to give life eternal to every believer. Let us use these two thoughts for the lesson. First of all, an hour to glorify our eternal God. An hour to glorify our eternal God. Verse number 1, John chapter 17, it says, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The hour of the cross had come, and with all of the shame and cruelty, it was to glorify the Father and the Son. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read this: Who gave himself, speaking about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This hour that Christ spoke of is a special hour. It could be the hour at this lesson or any time that we are privileged to glorify him. We have reasons to glorify his name. Let me give you three. First of all, because of his person. Because of his person. We are his children. He is the one who never changes. He has declared in the book of Malachi, For I am the Lord, I change not. We believe that he is the God of love and manifests his marvelous grace day by day. The second, let me give you a second reason to glorify his name. Because of his power. Because of his power. He has all power to do all things. He created all things. He controls all things. There's not one problem that he can't solve. Amen? Let me give you a third and final reason to glorify his name. Because of his promise. Because of his promise. His book is the textbook of the believer. His book has been the roadmap for Christians to follow. His book has been the strength of God's children down through the ages. To glorify him, we must not depart from his promises. Jesus said, Father, the hour is come, the hour to glorify the Father and the Son. The second thing I want us to see is an hour to give eternal life. An hour to give eternal life. In verse 2 of John 17, we read this: As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. My dear friend, what could be more precious to any of us than to realize that the one hour in all of history that is more important than any other, was to make a way for sinners to be saved. Jesus made this known to the disciples when he said to them, But for this cause came I unto this hour. To place the importance of this hour in numerical order, we should have to arrange it just as our Lord did in his great prayer. To glorify our Heavenly Father would be first, but second only to that is the concern we should have to see every sinner saved by the grace of God. First of all, it is the job of the church. It is the job of the church. We have a commission from our Lord to preach to sinners, to pray for sinners, and plead with sinners. Not only is it the job of the church, it is the joy of the church. The joy of our church and the joy of any church should be doing business for God. This business is in reaching the lost for Christ. It is the business of every child of God to share their faith with others. And finally, it is the judgment of the church. It is the judgment of the church. God holds his church responsible for souls, and we shall give an account for our failure. We can't give up. We can't stop. We want our hands clean. Amen. Jesus said, that he should give eternal life. This is the hour that he wants to give eternal life. The hour has come. This kind of hour may never come again to those who are lost. This is the day and hour of salvation. Amen. Let's continue on in John's Gospel, chapter 17. We've read the first three verses, and I would like us to read from verse 4 down to verse 10 together. John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 4 through 10. Again, Jesus is speaking. This is the Lord's Prayer to the Father. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. There is a struggle from the moment we are born to live. We fight disease and corruption. We battle against the monster of death because no one wants to die. Yet death cannot be evaded. The pale monster of death is on our trial and shall overtake us. Because of this terrifying truth, we need to look beyond the grave and consider where eternity will find us. The 17th chapter of John is the prayer of Jesus just before his betrayal and crucifixion. The concern of our Lord in this prayer is for the ones who have believed, who belong to God and have come to Jesus. In verse 3, Jesus unfolds the glory of eternal life, explaining what life eternal means. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus said, eternal life consists of a personal relationship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. The question is this: how can a sinner know God? Jesus, continuing his prayer, gives us three glorious, unquestionable, indisputable events that opens the door of eternal life to every soul. The first one is because of the prevailing place of Calvary. Again, number one, because of the prevailing place of Calvary. In verse 4, in John 17, we read, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus lifted up his eyes toward heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. What a climax. What a moment this was. From the foundation of the world, this was the hour. It was the hour for the Lamb to be slain. In Peter's message at Pentecost, he said concerning the crucifixion of Christ, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The purpose of Christ's coming was to die on the cross. The Bible said, And he set his eyes to go to Jerusalem. When he was lifted up between heaven and earth, he bowed his head, saying, It is finished. The fountain was open. The gap over hell was bridged, and the way provided whereby sinners can know God. They can have a personal relationship with God and His Son. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, we're reminded of this fact. In having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. How can we know God? The answer is only through and by the finished work of Calvary. Now, the second thing I want us to see is because of the present position of our Savior. Because of the present position of our Savior. Again, we're answering the question, how can a sinner know God? And we're seeing that Jesus has given us three glorious, unquestionable, indisputable events that opens the door of eternal life to every soul. We saw the first one, because of the prevailing place of Calvary, and the second one, because of the present position of our Savior. In verse 5 of John 17, Jesus said, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You see, before the world was, Jesus was. He said in John chapter 8, verse 58, he said this, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said there was glory with the Father before the world was. You see, Jesus gave up that glory, came to this earth, took on himself the flesh of a man, lived among us, was rejected, buried, but the grave could not hold him. He arose. And then 40 days later, he ascended back to the Father, sat down at the right hand with the glory he had before the world was. This means we have an intercessor with the Father who pleads our case. He is the only way whereby we can know God. In John chapter 14, verse 6, we read, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How can we know God? Because of the prevailing place of Calvary and because of the present position of our Savior. How can we know God? Number three, because of the penetrating power of the Word. Because of the penetrating power of the Word. In verse 8, John 17, we read this. Jesus said, For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. The Word of God leaves every man, woman, boy, and girl without an excuse. The Word of God is divinely inspired that we may not walk in darkness, but that we might be saved. In John chapter 20, verse 31, we read this, "But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The Word of God is given unto us that we might understand God's love for us, and how that God has made provision for every soul to be saved. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we read this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." How can we know God? Number one, because of the prevailing place of Calvary. Number two, because of the present position of our Savior. And number three, because of the penetrating power of the Word. Let's continue here in John's Gospel, chapter 17. And I want us to continue. We've read so far down through verse 10. I'd like us to pick up in verse 11 and read down to verse 18. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that they shouldst keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." The believer's relationship to the world has always been an important concern. While the child of God has been saved, they are still faced with the fact of living and associating with the world. How far should we go? What should we do? What does God expect of us? In the book of Exodus, chapter 11 and verse 7, the Word of God declares, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know that how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." You see, God has put a difference between his people and the world. The believer's relationship to the world is best described in this chapter of John. This is the prayer of Jesus in behalf of the born-again child of God. It describes our relationship with the world. First of all, we see the believer is separated from the world in verse 6. The believer is separated from the world in verse 6. We read, "Jesus said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Before we were saved, we were part of the world, being lost and servants of sin. The world was our pleasure, and we were satisfied in the world. But as the scripture declares, because we believed, we were set apart from the world, and the world should hold no attraction to us. The Apostle John reminds us of this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The second thing we want to see is that the believer is distinguished in. The believer is distinguished in. In verse 9, we read this of John 17, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." When we are saved, the record is made in heaven, and we become part of the family of God, distinguished in the world. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we read this, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Christ certainly loves the world with a love of pity and desires that they will come to him. But for his own, who have already come to him, he has a love of owning." You see, a mother or dad is concerned with other children, their problems, hurts, and sickness. But for their own, it is different. The third thing we want to see is the believer is tied to the world in verse 11. The believer is tied to the world in verse 11. We read this, verse 11, John 17. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee." While we are saved, born into the family of God, we have not been taken out of the world nor from the presence of sin. But we are in the world, but not of the world. Because we are in the world, we are confronted with evil on every hand, cursing and sinful acts. It is true on the job, in the schools, in business affairs, and in our social life. The darker this world becomes in sin, the greater the difference becomes between the believer and the unbeliever. The fourth thing I want us to see is the believer is hated by the world. The believer is hated by the world. In verse 14, we read this, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." The world hated Jesus and rejected him. They drove nails in the hands that had reached out and blessed the sick, had touched the eyes of the blind, making them to see, and had reached down to lift up the impotent. Because the world hated Jesus, they have also hated the child of God. The Colosseum of Rome echoes the cries of thousands of Christians who were fed to the lions for sport because they belonged to Jesus and refused to deny him. This space age that we live in has not changed, for the world still hates the person that lives for God. The fifth thing I want us to see is the believer is kept away. The believer is kept away in verse 15. John 17 we read, "I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from evil." While we were still in the world and faced with temptations of the world, God still keeps us from the evil one. This matter of being kept is not left up to the individual believer, but is God who keeps us. Our part is to trust Jesus, and he does the rest. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And then finally, the believer is commissioned for the world. The believer is commissioned for the world. We read in verse 18 of John 17, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. That's all the time we have on the Pastor's Study. Until we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.